You may be seated as we begin. I'm going to work off of the screen today a little bit. A few more points than I have typically in a sermon, because we're just going to walk through the Acts text. But first, we're going to talk about the power of prayer and how the disciples became better prayers. Have you ever had a phone conversation that went on really long? What's the longest you've ever been on the phone with somebody? Hour? 2 hours? Do you remember who it was with? And how it turned out? Did it end up being a good conversation? Actually, I have to say that the longest I ever had was with my sweetheart, of course. You just get so engaged. And it likens, I think I saw it more with my daughters than with my sons. But they could talk to their boyfriends for hours, and they were, at the end, not beaten down, but refreshed. There's something about that closest bond with a person that was so special to you. We're going to look at how the disciples actually were growing in the language of prayer. They're going to grow up and be better at it in the episode in Acts than they were when they first started. So we look at the beginning here. We're going to start in Luke. You have to have the context of their inability to pray. They were kind of little in their language. They weren't very used to praying, and they noticed that Jesus was. That Jesus was often praying, that he would pray for a long time, and that he would come back after a night of prayer refreshed. Very similar to the story we just had, he would often, after the large crowds or the miracles, he would go and walk and talk to his Father. And the disciples noticed that there's just something different about Jesus and his prayer life. And not only that, but there was always power that came along with it. So brave in seeking the power of prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" And the next words we're very familiar with, because they've been the prayer that is called the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, ever since. So the disciples started off in that very beginning with a craving, a desire to be like Jesus, to pray often, to pray long, to pray until you're refreshed. And by the time we reach Acts, we'll see that they had learned that. They had learned that the first thing you do is pray. Don't wait until the end. Have you ever heard somebody say that? "All I have left to do now is pray." Not the last thing. You can pray about anything. And you should pray about everything. It is not too extraordinary to say you are in touch with God all day long. The next concept of this is, observe your prayer life is going to be a journey. You're going to grow up in the language of prayer. You're going to learn, like the disciples did, to count more on it. And that's good, because you're going to need it more as you age. The next point kind of comes out of John. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." We have a friend in Jesus. We have a power that goes beyond the normal conversation. Now, if something happened to you, an emergency status, you would want to get on the phone right away and dial 911. Prayer is a bigger concept than that. Prayer is available to you so that you can connect with God no matter what the circumstances are. In fact, we learn this by hearing the Word of God and imitating the words of our Father. I think it's very much like a way a baby learns. Do you parents, you know, you've got a couple here that's got small children. Did you, Matt, when you got your children, did you get a language booklet along, a textbook that said, "Here's how you teach your children to talk"? What do? You just talk to them. You look at that little baby that's, you know, swinging around, and you go, like, you are beautiful. I love your eyes. And the baby glows, right? And you talk with them, and they learn to imitate your dialogue. Children are famous for imitating. And so the disciples began to imitate the prayers of Jesus, and they grew in an understanding that that connection with the Father is huge. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Can you imagine having that kind of a promise that whatever you ask, you can have? Now, again, that's all in the context of a good relationship with the Father. We aren't going to take advantage. Well, God, I want everything. I want $1 million. Well, God wants what is good for you. And one of the things that Jesus demonstrates from little on is a desire to be about the Father's business. Not about his own, not about being selfish, but about giving glory back to the triune God. And so he imitated the words of his Father. Luther was asked one time to help his barber pray better. Do you know what he did? He wrote a diatribe. It was actually a 35-page paper. 20 pages of that was about reading the Word of God. So Luther's advice was, you want to pray better, listen to God. And I will guarantee you that when my prayer life has gone sagging and I have gone back to Scripture, I have learned to talk like God better. And then as I listen to God, there's so much more to pray about. It isn't just me and my small life. It's the whole of his mission, his kingdom, his son's love and grace. Okay. I'm emboldened to pray in Jesus' name. We come to him in the name of the Father because we know there's help. Here we go. Now we're into chapter 4 of Acts, and to set the context once again, remember that the disciples had just been ordered by the Sanhedrin, the highest court and representatives of the children of Israel. They had been ordered not to say the name of Jesus publicly. Don't talk about him. Don't go out and do this anymore. So they were being threatened in their religious position. And the first thing they did was this. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Note that he ties back to the relationship with the Father. He goes right back to the beginning, doesn't he? To just like the Creator God who made everything, if God has set it all in motion, including your life, can he not manage it? Will he not hear your prayer and even interpret your groanings and help you into a position where everything is good for you? Now, in the first service, you have to put this into context. I'm over in the office, and I hear the door open, and Norbert Kirsch walks in. Just 5 weeks ago, Norbert said goodbye to his wife, Sharon, pancreatic cancer. We had her funeral here. This morning, he came in and told me that his 49-year-old son, Corey, had a stroke yesterday morning. And he's having trouble talking. Hopefully, he got enough of the TPA he got to emergency early, and we're going to pray for him that he gets restoration. What do you do? As I was talking with Norb, he said, but I am praying, and God's will be done. What we see is that we have a friend in Jesus. The hymn writer got it so right. What a friend we have in Jesus. How often do we forget to take it to the Father? And it's in the praying, like the disciples, that they go and they gather together, and that corporate prayer brings the power of God into the midst of their worship. Next. It's because they also are understanding this. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, it's just amazing. Why were they kicking so hard against the name of Jesus? Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the leaders, the people of Israel in the city, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Do you see what's happening here? They said sovereign Lord because they knew they were in a bad position. I think you could safely say that they felt like they were in a losing position. Go ahead. Helplessness and yet hopefulness. The two contrasts are evident among them. They go back with the group, and instead of saying, you know, oh, woe is us, let's lock the doors, let's never go out and talk about Jesus again, they recognize their own weakness. They realize that they could lose their lives, that speaking in the name of Jesus was dangerous. But they also recognize their helplessness to defend. They weren't going to pick up a sword. That was Peter's old way. He's grown in the language of prayer. Now he says, you are in control. You have decided that this should happen. And that demonstration of helplessness is often the very bottom first step of a deep prayer life. It's because you're there. The Father cares. He knows. And I think of how Jesus did this. Go to the Garden of Gethsemane and watch the prayer take hold. Not the prayer of the disciples. What are they doing? He says, watch and pray with me. And what are they doing? Snoozing. They don't realize the impact of the night. But Jesus is in agony three times, even to the point of shedding blood in his sincereness. And yet he says, take this cup from me if it is your will. He goes to the Father for strength, for compassion, for understanding, and he gets it all, enough of that strength to be able to finish the job of our salvation. To me, that begets the hopefulness, because there, when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God himself on our side, we realize it may not always fit our formula, but it will be right. And so the disciples, instead of hiding, instead of pulling the sword, instead of doing it their own way, they now speak the language of God. Go ahead. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. There's a boldness that shows up here in the disciples. Instead of just slinking away and doing nothing, they now say, we need you desperately. And God has this perfect track record. He, as you can see, keeps his promises. He is the one that is capable of doing exactly what he says. And one of those evidences is that he promised from the time of Adam and Eve, through Abraham, through Moses, through David, and to the time of his own arrival through Jesus, he has promised that he would work all things for our good. That's a covenant God, a God that has bound himself to us. Now, when a child, a toddler, learns language, or maybe even down to the several months old, 6 months old, babies start to try to form a word like mom or dad. My oldest grandchild named us. I wanted to be G-Pa. I've never been called that. I've been called Bapa, because that's what he could say. It was easier to say Nani than Ronnie, you know. Don't call her by her name, call her by Nani. So Papa and Nani are now so named. It's just a special privilege to hear that roll off of the tongue of a child, isn't it? They call you Dad, Mom, and they learn the language. And pretty soon you're interactive with them. They can express what's going on inside their hearts. All of us are on that spectrum somewhere. We're growing, we're learning that God has kept his promises in Christ Jesus. And it leads to this boldness, this braveness that we've been talking about. It becomes not a prayer for self-preservation. This isn't about, you just protect me, do what I want, but rather it is about bringing the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God to come. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and the air, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is completely different than the way the disciples approached ministry and critical situations early in their training. They are about to show that God has the power to bring about action. This final section here is that the Holy Spirit is the one that shakes the room. He brings the power. And then you watch the word of God spread in the book of Acts. Read through Acts and you just see one miracle after another where God is growing people and teaching them, you can trust me. Note what James says, and I would like you to join with me if you're able to read. It's a little bit small, the italics, James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Maybe you needed to hear from the disciples that they had their weaknesses and they were growing. Maybe you need encouragement to grow in your ability to pray. I don't guarantee it. God does. That if you come to him, that he will hear your voice and he will begin to work with his power, his way. Luther had this when he taught the Lord's Prayer. In the address, Our Father in Heaven, he taught with these words that we, like just normal children, come to our Father boldly and confidently. Because when a child comes to a parent that loves them, the parent only wants good. They may have to say no or wait, but they only want good for that child. Do you see how important it is to bring those requests to God? To see how it was modeled in Jesus, where he's praying while the disciples are sleeping? And then to see how the disciples are caught up in the Holy Spirit, and the first thing they do is go and pray. What a powerful lesson that makes us brave, not because it's such a tool that we use, because it brings the kingdom of God. I hope you learn to be powerful prayers, because it isn't that it works. It's because it's the most normal thing for a child of God to talk to our Father in heaven. And he will respond. Amen.